have a desire to do what is right, learn as much as they can. Bless the young people as they're finding their way in life. Lord, that their hearts will be to follow after you wholeheartedly. Lord, I pray that you will do a great stirring among your people, which you are doing. But Lord, continue to stir us, prepare our hearts, give us willing hearts to preach the gospel. Lord, we pray for all those that are risking their lives, thousands and perhaps millions, going out, not for pain, but for the love of you. Lord, that you would give them strength and protect them as they go in these hostile countries. Many of them we never hear about. Lord, I just pray that your word would go out strong. Not necessarily loud, but strong, Lord. You promised that you will not return to you. Father, I pray what's happening in Israel, Lord, that you would give the leaders there much wisdom. Those that are suffering in that war, Lord, help them to see you and know that you're real. Pray for all those in Hamas, as well as different groups there, that the hearts that have not been totally darkened, oh God, they would see light. You would visit them in their situations. There'd be a great turning to you, God. Lord, I just again ask for a great awakening among the Western churches. Prepare more workers, dear God. The harvest is ripe. Lord, we're waiting your return. Help us to be ready and awake. Bless your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.
See here. That's what it says, recording. So
we've all been admonished.
That you're
I remember that reminds me of a message that I heard one time. Years ago, a brother, he talked about that redeeming the time, and he talked about, his message was on time, and he was talking about how some people would say time heals, or time this, or time, you know, and he said, really, time in itself does nothing. Time is just time. Time doesn't heal. Like, doctors, you know, heal, you know, medicines heal, those things, but time does not heal. Some people will use a period of time to heal, you know, over bitternesses or whatever have you. Another person right beside used the same period of time to get bitter and angry and frustrated, you know, that kind of stuff. So his point was that, you know, this glib saying that time heals really is not true. And his point was the point of his message is time is opportunity. You have an opportunity to heal in that space of time. You have an opportunity to better yourself in that space of time. So time is opportunity, right? Some people use that opportunity negatively, and others use that same opportunity in a positive way. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I hadn't really thought of this message as a New Year's message, but it's really fitting. Knowing what the will of the Lord is can... I guess I just wasn't thinking about it. As far as New Year's, wasn't really foremost in my mind. What was foremost in my mind was the topic of pleasing the Lord. What pleases the Lord, what doesn't please the Lord. And if we're going to spend the next year seeking to please the Lord, it's good to know how to do that. Because there are a lot of people that think they're pleasing the Lord and really are not. Or we might have things in our lives that we think are godly and good and whatever, but really a good thorough search of the scriptures, we would find that area of our life maybe wanting, that God really wasn't as impressed as we thought he was on that area. Maybe there are other areas that are good. So I just want to talk about things that please the Lord. Maybe we could just start by turning to Colossians chapter 1. No, chapter 2, sorry. Colossians chapter 2. Oh, is that what this is for? To keep me wired to the machine. Oh, somebody really put it in there. There we go. There, I'm tied down. Maybe I can put this here in my pocket. Is that okay? I'll read verse 5 and down a little bit. Colossians 2, verse 5. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Then he says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, that's in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, that's in Jesus, which is the head of all principality and power. Now this verse 6 there is a very interesting verse, very key verse, I think. As ye have therefore received him, Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And the question is, how did you receive him? Well, there are different answers. Probably different people have different answers at different times in your life. Somebody maybe is studying the topic of humility, or maybe humility is on your mind. How did you receive him? I received him in humility, right? Or some might say, I received him in repentance or whatever have you. But the topic there, one of the things that is important here is that you receive him by faith, in faith, right? You receive him by faith. So as you have received him, so walk ye in him. And we have a tendency as people kind, as humankind, we have a tendency to make things complicated. But really, in the kingdom of God, it's not really as complicated often as we make it. It's a growing in the same principle all through life. Years ago, when we were in Bolivia, one time I did a message on this principle of walking in faith, and it'd be like if I was to let's say that there's a doorway, and that doorway is a new birth, and I step through that doorway by faith. I'm now in the kingdom of God by faith, and now I'm tackled with victory over sin. Maybe I have sin in my life that I'm having a difficult time with. How do I overcome that sin? I take another step of faith. The same way that I received him, so I walk in him. Now there's maybe I have a struggle in my life, maybe I'm struggling with relationships, maybe I'm struggling with bitterness or whatever have you. How do I overcome that? I'm going to take a step of faith, and so on. And then I get to bigger things, and maybe I'm on the mission field, and I have big struggles of what's going on around me and so on, and I've got all these autoconing struggles or whatever have you. How do I overcome those? And take another step. It's the same thing. It's just you're using that same step. You're gonna keep on walking. You keep walking that same step of faith all the way into glory. And you're facing death. You're lying on your deathbed. How are you gonna go in from? How are you gonna leave your last breath here on this earth? You're gonna do it by another step of faith. That's how that works, right? It's not that complicated in that sense. We make it complicated many times. But as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And Paul was concerned about this, 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, verse 1, "Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." As a pure, clean, chaste virgin to Christ. That was Paul's desire, to present the church that way to the Lord Jesus. He wanted to teach and preach and admonish and edify and whatever else have you, and his goal was to bring the church to a place of purity, that he would present the church as a pure virgin to Christ. But then he says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety," through his lying, his deceit, his corruption, and so on, "so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." So that was a danger in that day, and it's a danger in this day, that our minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We sort of expose our ideology a little bit, especially this morning. It was kind of an interesting morning of coming here, and the key's not there, and it's just a bunch of chaos, right? And we come walking up here, a noisy bunch. We're just standing around, just fellowshipping, and chairs sliding back and forth, and crash, bang, and the songbook slamming down, and finally we're called to order, and we sit down about 10 minutes late. You know, we just really revealed some ideology there. In some churches, that would be unacceptable. That would be total chaos. That would be very unpleasing to God. That would be blasphemous, nearly. You would come in quietly. You would take your seat beforehand, early. You would sit down quietly, wait for the song leader, or however this whole thing works, to come up and make announcements, you know, or to lead in singing, or make announcements or something. Everybody would be quiet. The building reveals a little bit of our ideology here, because look at this. This is an old schoolhouse. You know, we're sitting on chairs like this. This thing is going to be converted to a dartboard thing here in a gambling hall here this week, right? Like, we're in our ideology is that God is not pleased in the building. That's what we're saying by coming here and renting this place and just sitting here like this. We can meet anywhere, at any day, any time. We're flexible with that. We're not convinced that God is pleased by having a steeple on the top or having a certain church building with a certain name registered with the governments and all those kind of things. That we reveal our ideology. We have not been persuaded that God is pleased with those things, so we have left some of those things behind. Now, some would say there's room for order and so on, good. Some would say that God is pleased with the orderliness and we should be more orderly. Well, possibly. So you probably would find variable opinions in this very room, too. I think of the one congregation that we know. You go into their building is clean. Their paint is clean on the walls. The floor is clean. They have Bible verses. They're orderly. That's how they live their lives. They live their lives in such a way, in an orderly way. They're from the home to the church. It's the same. You go into their homes, they're clean and neat. In their garages, they can fit their car right in the garage. Their lives are like that, right? You look on their desk, the study desk of the brother, and he's got three papers here, a book here, and everything else is filed away. You look at my desk. Oh, it's not very nice. But we sort of reveal a bit of our ideology on what we think pleases God by how we live a lot of times. But it's very important to really know what pleases God. There are certain people in the Bible that please God intensely. God looked upon them, and if God gets tickles in his stomach, he got tickles in his stomach. He was so pleased with them. One of them was that centurion. That centurion. God was just intensely pleased with that centurion. It's very good to meditate upon that man, upon that Syrophoenician woman. Why was Jesus so pleased with that woman? What did she do? What was her attitude? What was her mind? That God was so pleased with her. Abraham was another one. What was it about these people that pleased God so much? We wanted to look at a little... we'll see how this goes. I'm not, I didn't have all my notes, all my orderly like Brother Jake does. I really appreciate his messages. He's much better than that than I am. But yet we can still look at what pleases God. Let's turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we can do all kinds of things in life without faith, and we're not pleasing God a bit. What pleases God the most is the most faith. And what is interesting about some of these people is that the greatest extreme, where people believe and trust God and have faith in the greatest extreme, the greatest pressure is where he is most pleased. The greatest pressure against, I think one of the reasons why God, the Lord, was so pleased with these two people, this centurion and that Syrophoenician woman, is because they were Gentiles. They didn't have all the history of the Jews. They were onlookers, and they looked on, and they believed God. Just what they saw, they believed God. They didn't have a history of Jewish, of Abraham and Moses and David and all the history of the Jews and the law and all that. The Lord used these people to rebuke the Jews. I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. If anyone should have had faith, it should have been the Israelites, who had the law of God, the word of God. And Jesus said, I haven't found so great faith in Israel. So we need to walk in faith to please God. Now, what is faith? What is faith? People have faith in all kinds of things, really. There are people that have faith in their church building, in their steeple, in their mass, or their this, or their that, or their lifestyle, or whatever. People have faith in all kinds of things. Is that saving faith? Is that a faith that pleases God? We want to find out what the true faith is, hopefully. Look at it a little closer. There's probably many thousands and tens of thousands of sermons been preached out of this passage of Scripture. We're going to look at it again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So many people have spent many years looking at this verse and finding, what does that mean? What is the substance of things hoped for? And the closest thing that I can figure out is the substance of things hoped for is that faith is holding something in your hand, or holding something, possessing something, having something that is yet to happen. It is the substance of things hoped for. You have something that is yet to happen. The substance of things hoped for. It is having heaven before it actually happens. It is having, it is trusting God for something that he has promised, that he has said, that hasn't happened yet. You look at Abraham's life as a very good example of that. Abraham, God said to Abraham that, come out from among your people and I will give you a land, the promised land there. Abraham left it all and went out. He didn't have it yet, but he had it. He didn't possess it yet, but he possessed it. He lived in it, in dwelling in tents, the Bible says, with Isaac and Jacob. He lived in it, but he didn't have it. He didn't own a piece of it. He didn't own it, but he owned it. In his heart, he owned it. He believed God. And when God said to him, I'm going to give you a son, well, he laughed at first. But he was convinced after all. And he had the son before he had the son. You know what? Are you understanding that he believed God? That's true biblical faith. If you believe God for something that he has said, even though it may not have happened yet, that is the substance of things hoped for. But there's faith in things that are not future. There's faith in things that have happened in the past. Like it says there, the evidence of things not seen. There are lots of things that we haven't seen that we have faith in. It says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So we have faith that God made the world out of nothing. So that is history, right? But we still believe it. because God said so. So there are things that there are things of faith that we that are in our lives that we believe God, even though we may not see it, we may not understand it, but God said so. So whether it be future or past, but one of the things that faith is, many of the men and women of faith are, they believe God for the future. Like that centurion, when God said, when the Lord Jesus said to him, "Your servant is healed," he walked away having it before he actually found out that it was that it had happened. He walked away believing that my servant is healed. That's what pleased the Lord so much. And there's that, many examples of that. There's the 10 lepers. The Lord said to them, "Go show yourself to the priest," right? They ran off. Before they actually had it, they were on their way to testify to the priest that they were clean before they actually were clean. That is faith. And the one came back glorifying God and giving thanks. But faith is possessing future things that you don't possess yet. It's believing what you can't see because God said so. Now, there are, like I said, there are a lot of people that have faith in things that God didn't say. God never said such a thing. And they direct their lives in things of faith, that they believe things of faith, that they were taught from childhood and it's become part of their culture and part of their religion and so on. And they do these things. You talk to a Muslim man, he would have faith, I think, but it's not what God said. So his faith is not a saving faith and is not a faith that pleases God. So our responsibility then is to find out, what does God want, and then do that. And what does God not want, and then avoid those things. That's faith. That's pleasing to God. And we have a whole list of people here that please God. It says here, Abel, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, he yet speaketh. So, you know, we've heard a lot of discussions on Cain and Abel, and why Abel pleased God and Cain didn't. Cain brought the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought the lamb or whatever it was, the offering there. He killed the lamb, I think it was. You know, and we say, well, he did a blood sacrifice. Well, it wasn't really, the Bible doesn't actually say that. We speculate sometimes. One thing we do know is that Abel, he brought an offering by faith. His heart was to please God, and he brought an offering by faith. I think Cain could have brought an offering by faith, even if it was his vegetables or whatever it was he was growing, his peanuts or whatever it was. He could have offered them by faith as well. We know that later on in the Mosaic Law that there were offerings of grain and wheat and on different things and flour, and there were offerings they're often called meat offerings. Well, the Bible is kind of confusing that way, but they're called meat offerings when it's grain, right? So we see that there were offerings like that given, commanded by God. I think Cain could have offered his offering by faith as well. But Cain was a bit careless. He was not really interested. He did not give himself to finding out what pleased God. He just, I don't know what he did, why he did it. Did he do it because his parents taught him or whatever? He was kind of careless about it. Just, no, here it is, you know. It wasn't by faith. He was not trying to please God. Maybe Adam and Eve taught them how to bring offerings to God, sacrifices and offerings, and he was just careless with it. Not sure. But we know that he did not. I think later on it says his Cain was evil, or how does it say? One of the other scriptures later on, Peter somewhere, it says that Cain's works were wicked, or were they evil, or something like that. He was careless. He was careless, and he did not seek to please God in his offering. It was just a "here you are" kind of thing. That's what it seems like, right? And then when God challenged him on it, he was offended. And we see that sometimes too, when people are careless with their lives, when they're challenged, they're offended. By faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death, was not found because God had translated him. So Enoch walked in faith. I don't know what happened there necessarily, how he was translated or whatever, but it seems to me as if God had told him before that God was going to translate him. God was going to move him from earth, take him from earth. And he believed God. He believed God and he walked. I think it says there in Genesis that he was not because God took him. He pleased God by his life. He pleased God by believing him. And he was taken up. It's not always a positive thing. Sometimes it's a warning thing. Sometimes we adjust our lives by God's warnings and threatenings. It says here, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So, he believed God, built the ark there. He believed God's warnings. And the other people, they believed what they saw, right? The other people believed what they saw. They believed nature. They believed the cycle of nature. They had never seen such a thing before, rain coming on the earth. They mocked, ridiculed God. They just saw what they saw what they could touch. They saw what they could see, hear, and smell, whatever. That's what they believed in. And faith believes in the things that you cannot see other than through the promises of God, through the Word of God. That's what pleases God intensely. When we believe Him, and like I said, especially at the extremities where it defies all of nature and God has still said, I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. That's where it pleases God the most. The greater the obstacle, the more pleasing it is to God. So sometimes our faith is very much, our eyes are judging our faith. For example, with Sister Helen, when she's getting worse in her health, sometimes we feel our faith is going down. That's my temptation. I'm supposing it's your temptation. I'm one of you. That when her health is going down, our faith is going down. That's not how faith works. Not true biblical faith. If we believe in God, if we believe in God's promises, if we believe in that God is hearing our prayers, the weaker Helen gets, the stronger our faith gets. That's how that, biblically, that's how that works. So a lot of times we're judging things by our sight. We're judging things by what we hear. We think, oh, that's so sad over there, and our faith drops. That's not biblical faith. Where we have a word from God, then that faith stays steady. Our emotions are not waved around because of the news we hear about this or that or so and so. Biblical faith does not go by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. Biblical faith does not go by sight. It goes by the Word of God. Regardless of what sight or sound or smell or hearing or news or WhatsApp or it goes beyond that. Biblical faith relies solely on the Word of God. Despite your culture, we develop our likes because of how we've been raised a lot of times. Here's one example. Maybe I could just ask. How many of you like the taste of apple cider vinegar? Raise your hand. There are a couple of them here. I thought so. I thought I would get something like that. And probably the reason why you like it is because you've developed a taste for it. Yeah. You've developed a taste for it. Most of us have not. And probably, I'm going to make a guess. I'm going to guess that you kept on tasting it because of the health benefits. Exactly, right? You didn't keep on tasting it because you liked it. And you eventually developed a taste for it. Right? We develop things in our lives, and we develop, what my point is, we develop things like that in our in our spiritual lives as well, that we develop taste for our spiritual lives in our religious lives, that we develop taste for it, and eventually we think that this is as good as gold before God. Really, it's not that way. Here's another example of our own likes that we can develop from childhood a lot of times. And this would be maybe, how many of you have heard that Muslim call to prayer? What do you think of it? Any other thoughts on that Muslim call to prayer, what that sounds like? I thought it was a horrendous screeching noise. I thought it was awful. But I could almost guarantee you, I could take you to some Muslim lands where the children have grown up with that, and to them it's a beautiful sound. And for them to give up that sound and go to Christianity, that would be a pull to them back. If there was going to be a pull back to the Muslim faith, that sound that we would consider to be an awful sound, to them would be a beautiful sound that would draw them back to the Muslim faith. I think that would be that way. I personally have developed a like for the sound of crows cawing. Like a crow cawing just as like as well. I sort of like that sound. How? Because I sort of listened to them over the years working out in the fields and so on. Most people wouldn't think of it as a nice sound. How many of you have heard the singing, the Langavi singing of the Old Colony? How many of you like it? Mrs. Bergen likes it. Why do you like it? That's what I thought.
What did
she
say?
She's used to it. That's what I thought. I could take you to good brothers in Bolivia that love that sound. Because that's what they've been raised with from the youngest child, a young child, that's what they're raised with. In their minds, it's a beautiful sound. In their minds, it brings a reverence in their hearts, in their minds. Because, why? Because it's a developed taste, right? It's a developed taste. People can develop taste in their Christian lives that they think are pleasing to God, and really God has never said that. Like the steeple on the church kind of thing, and the nice building and whatever else have you, the cathedral. There are some people that have developed things in their minds like that, that they think please God. Oh, look at our building. spend hundreds of thousands and many millions of dollars into the building where they come together to worship. And they think that they've pleased God. It works that way. But I think it's good for us to back off sometimes and say, really does it? Really does it? Are we spinning our wheels here? Is that really what God is hoping for? Was God really expecting us to build a big stone building and give our last dollars that we can afford to build this big stone building that's going to take the rest of our dollars to heat? I think our examination of the scriptures throughout the years has led us to believe that that's not what God wants. That's why we don't do that. So there are other things that our faith needs to be based in the Word of God, is what I'm saying. My point is, we need to be examining the Word of God. What does God want? What pleases Him? And then let's do that. Sometimes the Word of God is revealed through prophecy or whatever, or sometimes it might be revealed through prayer and meditation, God speaking to you, a certain verse, a Bible verse, whatever. But everything comes back to the Word of God. We search the Scriptures, find out what is pleasing to God. I referred to Abraham earlier. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. And look at this. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So the tabernacles were tents. So much of their lives consisted of keeping sheep by faith. God put them there. Much of their lives would have been deciding where, you know, sending out maybe people to find out where's the best grass to take our sheep. Grass and water. Is there water there? Good grass, water? Let's go. Hey, where are you going to pitch your tent? Here's a nice tree. I'm going to put my tent under the tree. Where are you going to put yours? Much of their lives would have consisted of very normal things, but it was by faith. God put them in this land by faith, and they just lived very normal lives. And so it is with us. Much of our lives, most of those hours that you pointed out, Corny, are going to be doing just very normal things. Cooking, dishes, going to work, coming home, doing chores, whatever have you. They're going to consist of doing very normal things. But those things can be done in faith as well, because we know this is the will of God for me. I'm doing the will of God. I'm going to work today. This is the will of God for me. Even though I know I'm going to get snow behind my back, I'm going to work because it's the will of God. Whatever have you, right? You know what I mean. The most of our lives consist of very normal things, but we can do those very normal things by faith because we know that's the will of God. Taking care of our children, homeschooling our children, sending them to our school, taking responsibility, however we decide to educate our children, we're taking the responsibility of educating them. Maybe we think that going a certain school is best for our children. We take that responsibility and send our children to that school, and we're involved with our children, and we're doing this because we're doing this by faith, or we're homeschooling, or doing whatever. It's by faith, and because we're doing it for the Lord, because the Lord has required it of us. To not care, to just give it over and give it up and give it over to somebody else and not care, that's not faith. That's disobedience. A lot of times where people are where the Bible talks about not faith, they had not faith. If you look in Romans chapter 11 there, where it talks about the Israelites believe not. That could easily be translated, they obeyed not. And have the same meaning. You could translate it obeyed not without distorting the scriptures. They entered not into the Canaan land. The Bible says because they believed not. You could easily say they obeyed not and have the same meaning, not take away from it. They entered not in through disobedience because they disobeyed. They entered not in because of faith. Faith and obedience are very, very closely linked. We obey God, faith in God. God said, I will do this. We believe him for it. We act accordingly. Our lives are adjusted to that. A lot of times, you can see a man's faith you can see the results of his faith because of how his priorities in his life. He prioritizes life this way because God said so. Or he prioritizes ungodly things because he doesn't believe God in it. You know, there's these people, Abraham and his offspring there, they were wandered about in Canaan land, from place to place, pitching their tents wherever there was grass, wherever there was water. And for years, Abraham, I think he was 86 years old when he got the promise about this child. I think he was 86, if I remember right. Didn't read it now, but he was 99 or 100 when the child was born. So he had 14 years there of trusting God for this child. When there was everything was against him. All of nature was against him. Like, nature itself, like, nobody had ever seen anything like this. It was against him. He believed God. He, against hope, believed in hope. And that's where the greatest faith is. When all hope is gone, we still believe God. When all physical, everything else says, this is not going to work. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. We don't get that out of when we read the account in Genesis. There she laughed and so on. We don't get her faith there. But this writer, he found that Sarah found faith after she laughed and the Lord reproved her for laughing. You know the story, right? She was in the tent there and she heard the word that she was going to have a child, and she laughed, she snickered, you know. Just imagine, right? here's a woman who's 90 years old, and says, and the Lord says to her, she's going to have a child. You just see that, right? that reflex, right? Like, yeah, right. And then she's reproved for laughing, and she says, "Nay, I didn't laugh." And, oh, but you did laugh. Somewhere after that, she believed God. The Bible says so right here. She believed God. She trusted in God. Said, "God, I don't understand it. This is against all nature. Long past childbearing age. I could be a great grandmother, great great grandmother by now. Great great grandmothers never have children, but I'm going to trust you anyway." And she was delivered of a child when she was past age. Verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." And we can ask ourselves, you know, am I living my life in such a way that declares plainly that I'm seeking another country? You know, these people, they live their lives in such a way that declare to all onlookers that we're seeking another country. And they're pilgrims and strangers. You know, do our lives look like that? I'm not sure. You know, we could ask ourselves, would an onlooker, anybody interested in observing my life, would they see that in my life, that I'm not at home here? I'm looking for another country? I'm not sure. That's a challenge to me. I'm not sure if they would see that in my life. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have an opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. God was not ashamed to be called their God because they didn't care for this earth. God was proud. If you could say it this way, just in human terms, God was proud to be their God because they were looking to be with him. They did not consider this earth their home. God was... desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called a God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So this is what is given in the Bible as the pinnacle, the highest point nearly of faith that we find in the scriptures, of Abraham offering up his son the way he did. This is the goal. This is the goal to shoot for, where he took his son and he killed him. He killed him by faith. He did. The Bible says he was in his, and it says he raised him, he received him from the dead in a figure. Why does it say that? Because in Abraham's mind, this boy was dead. And then God stopped him and gave him back. It wasn't really a natural resurrection, so to speak, but it was a spiritual one in a sense, or if we could put it that way. In Abraham's mind, he got his son back from the dead, because in his mind, he was dead. Abraham's mind was filled with faith. He knew that this boy was dead and God was going to raise him from the dead. Never seen such a thing before. He'd never seen, but it was the only thing, it was the only remedy, because this was the promised son. The inheritance was going to come through this dead son. He's going to have to raise him from the dead. That's all there's to it. See, that this is this is the goal to go for. When everything seems like it cannot be, going against all nature. But God has said, no, we need to be careful about that. Not just go off on a tangent somewhere and be you know, do all kinds of crazy things and call it faith. That's not the idea. That's not the goal. Is to do all kinds of wacky, crazy things and say, walk around saying we have faith. That's not the point. The point is, did God say so? If God said so, then that's enough. That's the point. That's faith. That's biblical faith. Now, like I said, people have faith in all kinds of things. I'm sure they Yeah, I'm sure the Jehovah's Witness have faith in their system and their thing that they're doing, or whoever. Many religions, I'm sure they have faith. You talk to some of these old colony people, they have faith in their system. They often do end up ashamed, right? Because their system fails. The Bible says that hope maketh not ashamed, right? In Romans chapter 5, I think it is. Hope maketh not ashamed. People who trust in the Lord in this way will never be ashamed. They will never. God will never allow them to go to shame. They're going to be victorious in the end. They might seem like there's a period of time, might seem like they might look like fools. And everybody scoff and ridicule and mock. But they who trust in the Lord will not be ashamed. They're going to come out victorious in the end. They'll silence the scoffers. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Isaac lived a life of faith. Jacob lived a life of faith. Walking around in that land from, you know, year after year. Even Jacob, very interesting life. In his whole messed up thing that he did, where he deceived first Esau, and then he deceived his father, and went over there with Laban and so on, and all that deception that happened there, and coming back with these four women that he's trying to please. You know, he made a lot of mistakes, but his goal was to please God. He wanted that inheritance. He wanted that thing beyond anything else. He lived for that, that inheritance that was promised, that blessing of God. He wanted that blessing of God, even if he had to lie to get it. Like, that was Jacob, right? And God taught him a lot of hard lessons, and he had a hard life because of it. He didn't need to do all those things. If he would have had more faith when his mom came to him and said, "Hey, put on these clothes, you know, and go and deceive your father," and Jacob could have said, "Not doing it. Nope, God is gonna give me that inheritance in another way, but I'm not gonna do it by deception." I think God would have glorified him. I think he would have been better off. I think that we would read the scripture in a whole other way, but Jacob would be he would have been a hero. But he didn't. He decided to go about it, make his own way, and he suffered for it. I think it seemed like his desires were good, but his judgment wasn't always as good. And maybe we're that way too. We make mistakes. We think we're serving the Lord. We're trying to make things happen, and God shows us that wasn't my goal for you. By faith, Joseph, this is an interesting one. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now, Joseph, remember Joseph gone, taken to Egypt there and becoming the second in command and so on, and the whole plague, or the land of plenty, or there was 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, that whole thing. And he brought his father and brothers to Egypt, protected them there. And eventually he died, like everybody else. But before he died, it says here he made mention of his bones. See, he said to the people around him, he said to the elders of the Israelites, he said, "There's coming a day you're going back to Israel. You're going back to Canaan. Take my bones with you. They don't belong here. I'm one of God's people. They don't belong in Egypt, not even my bones. I want to be buried with God's people." And it was an act of faith, right? It was something that hadn't happened yet. God said that this was going to happen. It looked very unlikely during his day. But by faith in the word of God, God found it worthy to mention here in this hall of faith, this chapter of faith we read. So, where do you want to be? You want to be with God's people? You want to be with God's people? Maybe I could share a little testimony here. It happened to me. This was an act of faith. I think it was that God honored an act of faith with me. When we were in Bolivia, we were going to have an auction. And I decided I was going to find an auctioneer that was a Christian. I heard of an auctioneer that was a Christian man. And so we met, and I hired this man to do our auction. He was a Christian man. And we set a date. We started sending out flyers, notices, and so on. And then I started to get people telling me, that's not going to work. You're not going to have an auction at all because this man is a Christian. You're not going to have anybody coming to your auction. All those old colony people, the ones with the money, they're not going to come because this man is a Christian. And by the way, you have the wrong date. There's another auction going on over there. That's not, like, this is not going to work. They had, like, all things were against me. And we were relying upon this auction for our money. Like, we had translated our money into stuff. We were bringing our stuff to Bolivia. We wanted to sell it down there to bring our money down. That was the goal. I struggled. I really struggled. And I thought of trying to get another auctioneer, somebody that would be more favorable to these people. And then it came to my mind, I am going with the people of God. I don't care what anybody says. If this man is an auctioneer, if this auctioneer is a Christian, I'm going with him. I'm not abandoning the people of God. I said to God the morning of the auction, before the auction, I said, God, I don't care if three people show up. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to glorify God. And we hired this auctioneer, and he came, and it was amazing what happened. We had a turnout like, wow. People that were going to the big auction, they thought, oh, here's a sign. Here's an auction. They came in there. You know, people that were at the big auction thought, oh, that's a little auction. Everything's going to be cheap. Let's go over there. It was just amazing what happened there. Like, we had a crowd come out, and I think it was because of my decision. I'm with the people of God. God honored that. I think so. Moses' parents. They, by faith, they hid Moses for 3 months. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith. What were they thinking? The king had commanded them to throw this boy in the river, feed him to the crocodiles. And they knew this was not the will of God. This was not the will of God. I don't know if they had some sort of gift of prophetic vision or something about this child, that this child is going to be the deliverer of the Israelites. I don't know. It says that they saw he was a proper child or a goodly child. I don't know what all of that means. But they were not willing to throw that child into the river. They were not afraid of the king's commandment by faith. They had more fear of God than they had of that king. They trusted God, and they hid that child, and God used that faith to raise up Moses. And this boy Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? He would have been like, he's probably in line to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. It'd be like the highest, most powerful man on the world at that time. Egypt was a powerful nation. They had wealth and everything. Science was at its highest there. They had all the, you know, philosophy and science, whatever. Moses would have been trained in all that, languages. He would have been a very intelligent and educated man. And it says that he chose rather to suffer affliction with people of God. It was by faith. He knew the word of God somewhere. Did he remember it from a child? I don't know. It doesn't say where he got it or how he got it. But he knew that those Israelites were the people of God. I'm going with them. Their destiny is better than the Egyptians. The Egyptians, somehow he knew. It says that he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew that the reward of being a persecuted Israelite was better than being an exalted Egyptian. I'm going there. By faith. Against everything that was visible, everything tangible, everything he could taste, you know, tasting that all that delicious Egyptian food that they had there, he walked away from it all. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured it, as seeing him who is invisible. He had his eyes fixed on God. Him who is invisible, he has eyes fixed on God. This Rahab, harlot Rahab, she perished not with them that believed not. She had received the spies with peace. How did that work with her? What was noteworthy about this woman? She was living in a walled city, secure by all standards. Secure. She had everything going for her in that sense. Like, here are these people walking around outside, but how are they going to get in? Like, there's a big wall to conquer. There's a mighty army inside the city of Jericho to conquer. How are they? She should have, by all natural means, felt most secure right where she was. But she had this insecurity because she knew that these Israelites were going to conquer her city. And she pled for mercy by faith. It was against what the eye said. But she believed. Somehow the word of God came to her. She believed that. And many of them, it talks about those who were not so positive, trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonment. They, by faith, waited it out. So we have, in our lives, we have in our lives, we talk about this fight of faith. So what it really is, it's a fight against the natural. Fight against the natural tendencies of our lives to believe what we see above what God has said. That's it. To believe God regardless, that's the fight of faith. Regardless of what our circumstances, regardless of things around us, that is the fight of faith. Despite obstacles, despite time, a lot of times time will go by, nothing's happening. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And our faith gets tested because time is expiring. We don't really know what's happening. And our expectations have not been met. God said so, but it's not really happening. God will test our faith a lot of times by just allowing time to run off. That fight of faith is eliminating the robbers. Those robbers that distract us, that keep us from believing. The fight of faith is work. It's deliberately making decisions to believe God. Fostering those things in our minds that will help us to believe God. Going to church, for one example, church meetings, helps us to believe God. Reading our Bibles, being with people that are fellowshipping with God. So that pleases God. That pleases God. That pleases God intensely when we believe him, when we trust in him against all odds. It looks really bad. We trust in God anyway. There's something I wanted to just to mention here toward the end here. In relation to our feelings and how we feel about things and the Word of God and what's faith and doing things in faith, living our lives in faith and so on. In 1 Kings 15, if you turn your Bibles to 1 Kings 15. There are a couple of passages that are similar to this. I'll just refer to just this one here, I guess. I think you probably know the others. You're all Bible readers. And this has to do with how God has taught us to worship. In his word, in God's word, God has taught us how to worship. What pleases him in worship? And we people, we like to touch things. We like things to touch. We like to hear things, see things, touch them. We like to worship with our five senses. And we are given to idol worship as a people. You read through the scriptures, and I think you'll agree with me that we as a people are given to idol worship. That's our natural tendency. We fall back to idol worship a lot. And I don't think we're exempt. We like something to touch. We want something to see in our worship, when we're worshiping God. And God told us he wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. And we could have a discussion on what that means. But one of the things is that we like to add things. We will add things. We tend to. That is our, as time goes on, we will tend to add things to our worship. In verse 9 here of 1 Kings 15, it says, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which is right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." So he's clearing out the land, cleaning out the idols. He's restoring true worship, true Bible worship, as the scripture said. And also Maacah, his mother, even her, he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. So he was being thorough, right? He was cleaning a house. He was being thorough. He didn't show any favoritism, not even to his own mother. She had an idol that she had made, and she worshipped this idol. And he cleaned up even her idol, which is a good thing. And our hearts rejoice when we read scriptures like this. But then it says here, "But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated, and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver, gold, and vessels. So I've been asking around, I've been asking different brothers, sisters, what happens in their hearts when they read this passage here. It says, "But the high places were not removed." And there are several passages where Cain cleaned out, there's revival in the land, they cleaned out, but often these high places were not removed. And I think the feeling is consistent among Christians when they read this passage. When we read these verses where it says, "But the high places were not removed," there's a disappointment that goes on in our hearts. Like, they should have done that yet too, right? He was thorough, but not quite thorough enough, right? I think if I would do a survey here, I think all of you who have read this passage seriously and meditated on it, you'd say, "Oh." Right? Something like that happens in your heart. Oh. There are other passages. I think 2 Kings has passages like that. Chronicles has passages like that. But they didn't remove the high places. These high places were things that they had dreamed up themselves. I don't know exactly what they were. It seems like they had these places dotted throughout the land of Israel where they went to worship besides Jerusalem, besides the temple where God had commanded them to do. They would use these as places of worship. And it says here, "Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." So God, in his grace, he blessed Asa, right? His own words were his heart was perfect to the Lord. But yet there's this thing. There's this thing in his life. It's like his heart was perfect. Praise the Lord for that. He did much good. And you read in 2 Chronicles on things that he did much good. But just there's that one thing, just that one disappointment there, right? So I'm just supposing that those things could be in our lives as well. Our whole life could be seen as commendable, pleasing to God, life of faith. Well, we have this thing in our life, just some little idle thing that we just don't want to, we don't want to touch something yet. And it's just, God never commanded it. We just do it because we like it. It's not because of God, it's because of, really, it's because of us. Just because we like it there. It's handy, it's convenient, we like it. God never said, gave any direction of the sort to do this, but we just like it. I think we tend to do things like that still. Like I said earlier about maybe it could be a church building or whatever have you, but some of our traditions that we have carried with us from our, or that are carried on around us. I think some of the traditions of like of Christmas and of Easter and those kind of things fit right into this. Like, God never said we should do that. In our early days, when we left the old colony many years ago, we searched the scriptures for high places. We did everything that we recognized we did away with. Searching the scriptures, what did God tell us? How should we do things? And we eliminated those things with no regrets. Never have I regretted that. God never directed us to do that. We like them. We like to touch something. Pretty lights, too. You know? The atmosphere. The atmosphere is just so homey and so comfortable and so, you know, just family, you know? It's family. We have this family feeling. Okay. Then have your family feeling. That's fine. But don't bring God into it. Like, don't pretend that God is pleased with this. Like, don't make it a spiritual thing. As if God has directed this thing, bring it into worship. Have your family time. That's great. It's just that God never directed it that way. We have these high places in our lives. And maybe your life is pleasing to God in every area. Like Asa here. Is that how you want to live? I'm not sure. I just want to put that challenge out. Is that faith? Is that a faith? Did God direct that that way? Now we're having Christmas by faith. We're having Easter by faith. Well, God never said so. Is it true biblical faith? Is it? No. Faith is doing what God said. Believing what he said. That's what faith is. True biblical faith. And I don't have necessarily, my thinking is that maybe God doesn't even have, maybe it doesn't matter what I think anyway, which is true. I'm thinking that God probably doesn't mind if we have our get-togethers and so on. Maybe he doesn't even mind the lights. Maybe he doesn't even mind the trees and all that kind of stuff. But don't drag my name into it as if I said so, you know? You know what I mean? It's not really given by a directive of God. But it has become to a place where if you don't keep these holidays, you're probably not even a Christian. How dare you call yourself a Christian and not keep these things? Like, we could throw the thing back and, don't you read your Bible? How dare you call yourself a Christian and do these things? So, just food for thought here. It's a thing of faith, right? What pleases God? We're talking about what pleases God. What pleases God intensely is when we obey him, take him at his word. And so, yeah, just leave that with us. I want to do that. I want to seek to do that this year, 365 days, unless it's leap year, and another day on to that. Give it back to you, Corny. I'm stuck.
If we can close with 634. Rise your feet and rise anyways. Standing on the promises of Christ.